Say this with me. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. We've experienced and celebrated Resurrection Sunday together. But if you recall, his disciples walked with him for 3.5 years. In the first part, it was pretty obscure. He was able to walk freely. They could do what they needed to do. And they spent time learning, and he was teaching, and they were walking, and they were experiencing and sleeping outside, and all sorts of things began to take place. And imagine, if you will, just imagine some of the possible thoughts of the disciples when they're learning and by his side, and no one taught like this Jesus. No one acted like this Jesus. No one did the miracles that this Jesus did. And no one was so anointed, but also, come on, you can say it with me, also sometimes so confusing. Because a good Jewish man, for instance, he didn't even talk alone with a woman, much less sit at a well side with her. And on top of that, he didn't just sit and talk to the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman, and that's confusing to a good Jew. But again, the first year he could travel freely, go where he wanted. And then his popularity exploded, you remember. Popularity exploded, and disciples walked with him in that too. They weren't free to go where they wanted, and you had to get away. You'd think sometimes, fame and popularity, that would do it. That's all I need. Fame, popularity, and money. And well, it just doesn't always add up to what you might want. They had to go away to talk and to pray. And ever since Malachi, if you recall, the last book of your Old Testament, our people, the Jews might say, his disciples might say, our people didn't hear from God very much. The prophets were in our history. We can read about them in the Pentateuch. We can read about them in our history books. And then John the Baptist comes along, and that's in our lifetime. And things go wild when John the Baptist comes, and everybody goes out to the countryside. They get baptized by this guy, and they say he eats locusts for lunch, and he's just kind of a wild fella. And we thought he might have been the Messiah. But then he points to someone named Jesus. Wow. A disciple might say, wow, I'd never seen anything like him. Healing, delivering, opening blind eyes. Man, I loved it. You can imagine a disciple saying, I loved it. How he frustrated the Pharisees the day he had that man stick out his hand and his hand was healed. I just get a kick out of that. Can you imagine somebody saying that? Raising people from the dead. Feeding giant crowds. Can you imagine a disciple saying, hey, aren't you glad that kid showed up with that lunch that day? But Passover week was terrible. Crowds thronged around him. At first they cheered, and then the leaders stirred up everybody, and they got the people to jeer at him, mock him, hated him, and they crucified him. Now that I look back, you know, a disciple might say, I remember Jesus was preparing us. I remember. Because he was talking about, we were arguing about who was going to have the best seat next to him. And he was talking about, he's going to get crucified. He's going to be beaten and rejected. And you might imagine the disciples having this conversation. And I remember there came a time when Jesus said, I'm going away. Wait a minute! We left everything. We came out here on the countryside with you. We've been going through thick and thin with you. What do you mean? You got us out here. Now you're going away? What's up with that? I'm going away. What's that mean? Where will we go? What about us? You know, the disciples saw it all with Jesus. He walks on water, healed withered hands, healed a lady. Bent over, how fantastic. For years she was bent over with physical ailments, and she was healed. Remember? Just because she reached through the crowd and touched a garment Jesus was wearing. We left everything, families, comfort, jobs, fishing. And then he said, I'm leaving. There's your context for today's text. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 15 through 18. I'd like you to see it in your own Bible. I primarily use the New King James text. If you don't have a Bible with you, I know they'll be honored to get one for you. Just slip up your hand if you need a Bible. And I'd like you to see it in your own Bible, because then when you go back later in the day to look at the scriptures again, you see where you've been. Makes more sense then. And it reads like this: "If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." And in the King James, that word is, please say it with me, comforter. He'll give you the comforter, that he may, what is it? Abide with you. How long?
Forever.
And he said it's the Spirit of truth, this Holy Spirit, this comforter. It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you orphans. I'll come to you. My children, my middle son and his wife have huge hearts. They're going to be here this week. It's going to be cool. Some of you have already met Chris and Carmen and the kids. But they'll be here. They have these big hearts for kids. And they do foster parenting. And little Lorna, the little girl, is one who was a foster child and now is adopted by them. And they now have a new infant, so a new little three-week-old baby. And so when you meet them, you'll get to possibly see the baby. We do have child care for them, but I think she will have the baby here with her. So that just lets you know. But the heart of that is so fantastic. You take a look around the earth, and whether it's wars or difficulties, you have parents dying, you have kids abandoned, you have homeless people, you have all sorts of needs, and orphans are a real problem. And so, you know, that's what's such a travesty, I must say, about abortion. Not only is it killing, we want to love those who go through this issue, but you're taking the infant child, and what, 50, 55 million? And yet we have people who are not able to have children, would love to adopt those kids and raise them up in the ways of the Lord and in a home. God forgive us for what we do in our country. Orphans are a lot of people who need love, who need care, who need the kind of homes that we would desire to bring them. And Jesus says to these guys, "I brought you out here with me. I know what you've left. I won't leave you as orphans, having to fend for yourself, lost on the streets. It's not going to happen. But I'm going to send you this comforter who will dwell with you and be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I'll come to you." Now, there's a middle section, verses 19 through 21. I'll just read it. It says, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more," Jesus said. "For you will see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." I'm in John chapter 14. Those were verses 19 through 21. And now we'll pick it up with verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Huh?" Now, it's not really in there, but you can imagine it, can't you? What did you say? "Huh?" But he says, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." How important is it to keep the word of God? Church, we come in here to learn how to grow and be more like him and have the word of God implanted into our hearts, don't we? So we learn how to go out there walking more in the way of Jesus than ever before. It's not enough to come to church and read a couple of poems and slap you on the back, say, "Hey, be encouraged, go out and live a nice life." No, we are transformed by the presence of God and by his word. Can anybody say amen? Amen. That's why we've gathered here this morning. The Bible is our textbook as we look into the face of Jesus and ask him to apply it to our life. All right, the comforter then is with you. Please say that with me. The comforter is with you. Comforter. What does that mean? Can you imagine his disciples? What are you saying? The comforter. Is he bringing in somebody? You know, wrestlers, professional wrestlers have these certain names. Is that like this? Is there going to be somebody new joining the team? The Comforter. It's kind of a wimpy name, but the Comforter. Is he coming in? But the word Comforter is Parakletos. Can you say it? Parakletos. And that's the Greek, and it means literally an intercessor or a consoler. And it also refers to an advocate, a comforter. Says he's going to abide with us. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. He'll abide with us. And that Greek word for abide is the Greek word meno. Can you say that with me? Meno. And it means to stay. He will continue. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm sending somebody who will be with you, in you, always with you, and he will stay. Oh, I'm starting to see it. The scripture says he abides with us when we've surrendered to him. He's an intercessor, a consoler. He's an advocate. When we need help, the Holy Spirit takes our needs to the Father. He's always there. And then the Spirit of truth is what he's called. The Greek word is pneuma. Say that with me, please. Pneuma. So you're all Greek scholars here this morning, right? So pneuma, and it literally means a breath, a blast of wind, or a breeze. The Spirit. Now, in the King James, people today don't know how to relate to the Holy Ghost. Excuse me? The Holy Ghost? Well, it means the breath of wind, the blast, the freshness. We think of this apparition that goes bump with things in the night. And so the translation is a little harder for us who aren't from 1611 and the 1600s in King James English. But the pneuma, the Spirit, he is there. And the Bible says you don't see him through natural eyes. And the world can't see him. Spiritual. The Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus has already told us in John 14, verse 6, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. So we know the Holy Spirit is true, and what he says is true. And he is only truth. There is no lie. In fact, the Bible says, there is no lie with him. He is not a respecter of persons. God is not a man, the Bible says, that he should lie. What he says, we can trust. Say that with me. What he says, we can trust. And it's completely true all the time. It's Numbers 23, verse 19, by the way, if you're making notes. Numbers 23, verse 19 is, God is not a man that we should lie. All right, the world cannot receive him. And cannot know him. The received there is doreo, and it means it can't be a spectator of him. The world can't discern the Holy Spirit. You can't see him. What do you mean someone's talking to you right now? I don't see anybody next to you. And you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Has anybody ever sensed a leading from the Holy Spirit or felt God spoke something to your heart, whether it's peace or whatever it might be? And people standing around going, you're crazy. No, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me. The world cannot know him. That Greek word gnosko means to, again, perceive. It just cannot be sure and understand about the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question, church, and I want you to answer me. Is there an advantage in life to being a Christian?
Amen.
Come on, is there an advantage to being a Christian?
Yes.
Absolutely. You know Jesus, the Son of God. He lives in your heart. He dwells in there by faith. If you've not surrendered to him, I urge you today, give your life to Jesus. Surrender to him. Repent of your sins. Ask him to come into your heart and take over your life. Jesus is the answer for life. If you have questions, he can make your life worth living. I said he can make your life worth living. I said he's the one who can make your life worth living. Does he always do everything you want him to do? No. But he is God. And he is there. And he's always with you. And he knows. And so the Bible says he sends a comforter, the helper. The Holy Spirit is with you constantly. You can trust him as he leads you. The world can't receive him, but you can as a Christian. All right, Jesus says in verse 17, you know him. You can discern him. You can, because you're a Christian, having received him by faith, you can discern him and receive him. It says, the Bible says, he dwells with you. He makes his abode with you. That Greek word again, meno, to stay. He abides. And it says, he shall be where? He shall be in you. You are never alone. Say it. I am never alone. John 14, verse 18 declares Jesus' purpose. It says, I will never leave you, comfortless. John 14, verse 18. I will never leave you comfortless or orphans. I come to you. The word orphans is orphanos. You can say that one. That's pretty clear. Orphanos means I'm not leaving you parentless. It means, say it with me, Emmanuel remains. God with us and in us. Why is this important? Why is this important? Okay, Pastor Kev, you're covering the basics. Church, it's important for us to understand that God is here and lives inside. It's important to understand the Holy Spirit. What is His ministry? What does He do? Aren't you glad to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? And there is a great benefit, and He is here with you and in you. It's some people say, well, it's better felt than telt. Well, it's always nice when you feel the Holy Spirit. But how many sometimes know you don't always feel the Holy Spirit? Sometimes you feel bad, and it's because you ate a bad pizza the night before or whatever. But sometimes it's nice to know by faith that He's there. And He didn't pack His bags and move out overnight. Okay, I'm laboring a little bit, but I'm covering basic understanding. You know Him. He dwells with you. You're never alone. Emmanuel remains. God is living, breathing, alive, leading, and guiding you. He's in you and me. Turn to each other and say, yes, He said you. Now listen, maybe you're like me. I think of my kids all the time. I have three boys. They each have families. I think of them all the time. Usually good. But I can't be with them. And when they go through frustrations, I can't be there to solve it for them. Aren't you glad that God thinks of you all the time and He sends you the Holy Spirit to help you solve the issue? No matter what it is, Jesus says you're not orphans. All right, so who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Let's talk about it this morning. John 14, 25 through 27 tells us, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will, say it with me please, teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. How many know there's not a lot of peace right now in this chaotic world? But Jesus says, I'm here, and my Spirit is here. Not like the world gives do I give to you, but let not, therefore, your heart be troubled. Neither let it be, what? Afraid. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. He is God. Say it with me. He is God. He has the same attributes as the Father and as Jesus. He's omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful. There's not a situation you can go through or experience today that Jesus isn't powerful enough, the Holy Spirit is not powerful enough to help you in the midst of your storm. Someone say, thank God.
Yes, thank God.
No matter what you experience, confusion, frustration. The angel said to her, Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. The power of the Highest, all-powerful. He's omnipresent, all places at once. He's God. You look at yourself or look at somebody and say, I don't understand it. That's right. It's beyond us. But He's there all the time, and He's listening to all of our prayers. What a great God. Psalm 139, 7 and 8, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. He's omniscient. All these theological words. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Psalm 147, or 139 rather, 7 and 8. We've talked about that one. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now, it's also true in the Scripture that He is eternal. He is eternal. He's forever. Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, how much more He'll cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And He's equal. He's equal. He is God. Acts 5:3-4 says, Ananias, you remember the section of Scripture where Ananias and Sapphira lied about the sale of a home, right?
Yeah.
It was their choice. Nobody told them to go do this. They lied about it. And Peter says, why have you determined to lie to the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, how come you lied to Jesus? How come you lied to the Father? He says, how come you determined to lie to the Holy Spirit? The Lord will require it of you this day. So he's equal. He says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, what does he do? I want to cover some basic ground. Say it with me. He is our teacher. This morning's a little more of a teaching than a preaching. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? He's our teacher. And the scripture says, he shall teach you all things. He's our comforter and our teacher. And when you need help and instruction, how many thank God the Holy Spirit sometimes prompts you in an answer that you need? Thank God, that's exactly what he does. He is our guide. In John 16, it says, he will guide you into all truth. He convicts, reproves us of sin. How many enjoy coming to church and it's really a convicting message? You all love that? I didn't see a show of hands. Love it as much as I do. When you go to the Word of God, and you go, ooh, wow, I see, I need to change there. But that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you guys, thank God, if he didn't do that, we wouldn't keep growing. Can I ask you an honest question? Can I? Every eye up here. Can I ask you an honest question? How many of you are perfect yet? I thought I'd get an easy answer on that one. How many of you, let's see it this way, are not yet perfect? Okay, there's a couple of hands. I'm going to have you come up and finish the message then, because I got to sit down. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then especially he prays for you. He prays for you. Romans 8, 26 and 27 declares, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is. He makes intercession for the saints according to the Word of God. Do you know what this means? Come on, you guys. You know what that means? It means he's praying for you right now.
That's right.
Come on, turn to each other and say, he's praying for you right now. He sees you in church. He knows your mind's drifting from the message. So he's praying for you right now.
Thank the Lord.
Thank God. He knows the concerns of your heart. He knows what's going on. He's praying for you and for me. He's making intercession with these groanings. And then he speaks to you. He's a talking God. He speaks to you. Acts 8:29 declares, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. Acts 10:19 and 20. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Remember when he was seeing the sheet come down out of heaven and he said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Three men are coming to get you. You go preach the message to them. Acts 13, verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. How do you hear? All right, if he's talking, how do you hear? How many know sometimes we don't hear each other real well? You ever had that kind of a thing? You know, you start on that side of the room and say, we're going to have lunch together on Tuesday and pass it all around by this time. And it says, we're going to have dinner next May. You know, it just goes through all the filters and everything. So what does he do? He's our teacher and he speaks. And are we listening? The question is, are we listening? Take time. How do you hear? Number one, take time, church. Take time. I want to just pause on that for a moment. We can find ourselves immensely distracted by the latest television shows. Even if we're Christians, we can find ourselves distracted by the best of Christian radio. I love radio. That was my career for 35 years. But I have to find that I turn it off when it's time for me to spend time with him and seek his face and spend some time in worship and read the word. I can't do too well at getting everything I need from the Word of God if I'm reading it at the same time as the news is on. How about you? Anybody? Take time. Mark 4, Luke 4, Mark 1 records that the Holy Spirit led, drove, and guided Jesus into the wilderness where he faced temptation. Now, after defeating the temptation, Jesus was comforted by God. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and comforted him. From then on, what we read is, Jesus loved to go to the mountain to get away into the wilderness to pray and seek God. How many think that if Jesus needed that, we also might need to set aside some time with the Lord every day? You go, oh man, I can't do that. I'm not telling you I have to spend 16 hours. You know, maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe it's 10 minutes. Maybe it's just long enough to quiet your soul from the distractions of everything from the day. Let it quiet down and say, Lord, I need you and love you. And thank you for loving me. Take time. How do you hear him? Number two, practice listening. Let's practice listening. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Practice. Just like if you're going to get good at something, you got to practice, right? There was a book a little while ago, a couple of years ago, I read called The Outliers. And the premise of the book was pretty interesting. That if you spend 10,000 hours of practice at something, that's when people usually become successful at it. And he took this testimony after testimony of people that are renowned in sports and in cooking. It didn't matter what it was. Field after field, Gates for Microsoft and all of the things, they found that in their practice, in their life growing up, each one of them literally had taken about 10,000 hours to put into learning their craft, honing their craft, and all those things. And at about 10,000 hours, they exploded into success. It was a very interesting premise in the book. But here's the point. It's called practice. How many of you know we practice at being Christians?
That's right.
I know you can look at me and say, you need to practice a little more, pal. But we practice. We keep growing. We keep learning. And you know, you're not going to be able to go out and shoot a hoop on the basketball court if you haven't done it for 40 years and automatically expect it to sink it. In my case, even if I had practiced for those 40 years, I could not expect to sink. But practice listening. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, watch this, who by reason of, I'm sorry, it says by reason of,
use.
I'm sorry, can't hear you. By reason of,
use.
Have their senses, what's the word?
Exercise.
To discern, to listen, to hear, to be able to know what's good and evil, to know what's true and what's not. I have to take time to listen to him. Remove the barriers. How do you listen to God? You remove barriers. Barriers like sin. The Bible says your sin separates you from God. You can't expect to hear God if you know you're doing exactly what he does not want you to do. Isaiah 59, verse 2 tells us that. And then secondly, we need to reject the wrong voices. Come on, I want you to boom that out with me. We're going to talk about that for a moment. Reject the wrong voices. Now, I'm not here to just sit here and legalistically say, thou shalt not chew and thou shalt not run with those who do. But I do have to say that we are products of what we give ourselves to. What movie are you watching? What television show are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you reading? And if you're reading something in the middle of the night that nobody sees, you probably ought not to be doing that unless it's a comic book under the cover when you're a kid and it's a good one. And you know, I wore out a few batteries that way in flashlights. No, but if there's a secret life, that's probably not so good. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
So Jesus is here to help us with all of that. And I'm not here to condemn anybody, but we need to get rid of those things. You know why? They give us the wrong voices. If you have a Bible verse, you don't need to wait to hear some other kind of weird voice to tell you not to do the thing you shouldn't do. Right? That's how deception sets in. You know, you've heard the old story of the man and woman who have gone off to a motel by themselves. They're not related. Each of them are married to somebody else. And they want to pray. And they say, okay, Lord, if this is of you that we should not do this, send somebody to knock on the door. How many of you know that knock never comes? Or rarely comes? You don't need a voice when you got a verse. So you reject the wrong voices, guys. So it's fundamental. It's how we live. And if we won't turn away from the wrong voices, we will find damage to our soul. And we'll find the voice of the Lord gets fainter and fainter and fainter. All right. I'm in the premise that we all want to hear God's voice, right? So we're going to reject sin and reject the wrong voices. And we're going to turn away from stuff that's going to distract us. And now how else do we learn to hear him? We love and live in the Word of God. Even if it's a psalm a day. You can't tell me, I can't read all the Bible study. There's Bible study sheets back there. Join in, read, have fun. But just even if you read a psalm a day, something that wets your heart with the water of the Word. How do you learn? How do you hear? Take time, practice listening, remove the barriers. 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, 15. Study. That means exert effort. Exousia. Put power and study and effort and energy into reading the Word of God. You'll find yourself learning how to be approved by God. And then finally, trust and obey. Say that with me, will you? Trust and obey. The, if you step out, that's right. If you step out in faith and obey Him and be built up in Him, the Holy Spirit literally will save your life if you listen to Him. Has anybody ever had a situation like that? Where you know if you hadn't obeyed the prompting and gone ahead doing the thing you were going to do, you would have turned down the wrong road, and you came to find out later there was a huge accident and it might have been you right in the middle of it. I mean, the Lord is so involved with our lives in ways that we don't even know or realize. That's the benefit of being a Christian who has the Holy Spirit. It's like a muscle. You work a muscle. Muscle memory comes by doing the right thing over and over and over again. The muscle memory comes, even in negative ways, by turning to the bag of chips over and over. Muscle memory. Following His guidance. Following His leading. I'm going to give you three little things. We've talked about it in the past. Following His guidance and leading, I want you to pay attention, if you will, in your mind's eye, to the three lights on the river that line up as one. There was a particularly treacherous part of either the Missouri or the Mississippi River. And I read this in Bob Mumford's book many, many years ago, one of his first books, 15 Steps Out. And it was about how to find guidance from the Lord. And he talked about this very, very treacherous part. And there would be boats who would end up on the sand shoals and destroyed and lose their, you know, their cargo and all of that. And he said there's this particularly treacherous part in the river where you come and position yourself through these S-curves. You position yourself in such a way that there are lights, beams of lights, you know, spotlights, if you will, up on these shores. And when they position themselves, or you position yourself, I'll get it out, as you see one single light, that's when it's time to go up that river. You follow that light, and you will successfully make it through when those three lights become one. And he identified those three lights as his word, number one, the word of God. And that's the word of God written, the word of counsel. If you get counseling from someone who leads you contrary to the written word of God, I want to tell you something very straight and simple. Get out of there. Get out of there. If it's something that leads you contrary to the word of God, well, you'll only have peace if you leave that wife of yours. You need to leave the house. You should run into the arms of the world. Listen, just get out of that. If it's the word of God and it's going to lead you successfully, it's going to be confirming to the written word of God. Amen? So the word of God in written word and in counseling. Second, one of those three lights that lines up is peace. Now, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You remember that scripture? The peace of God rule in your heart. The construct there of the Greek literally means, let the peace of God rule as an umpire in your heart. Anybody ever play baseball as a kid? Guys, you ever play baseball as a kid? All right. You ever get called out? You ever strike out? Okay. You ever hit a home run? Come on, we're the home run kings in the room. Okay, yeah. I would knock the ball a long ways in my first year at Little League Nana. I'd knock that ball out there, and I'd get around the bases, and I ended up on second almost every time. I was a chubby little kid. Couldn't make it to home before they got the ball. So anyway, so you go around. I could swing that, maybe, but the peace of God rule as an umpire, and the way this works, how does it work? So you're up to plate and you're thinking about what you're going to do, and you start to take a step, and all of a sudden, in your spirit, it goes like this. Strike one. You go, maybe that wasn't the right step. So, okay, I'll go a little further. straight to. And the Holy Spirit is trying to guide us. He's trying to say, listen, you're going in the wrong way. Let's get back this way. One of the other things to think about, and I'm still identifying the three lights, you guys, let's make it our practice to get as close to Jesus as we possibly can. If you ask a question about guidance and your issue is, what can I get away with and still be okay? That's not the safest spot, is it? This is an aside. Anybody ever drive the Going to the Sun Highway at Glacier Park? Anybody ever do that? That is a white knuckle journey. We had this big Chevy 20 van. Man, this thing must have been 25 feet wide. And that's all as wide as that road is, you know, going up to the top. And if you've ever been there, they have these 1935 huge tour buses that come barreling down the road the other way. And it's a gorgeous journey. And I'm up here trying. I didn't know the road was going to be like this. And I'm the kind of guy, whenever I drive, I look for an escape plan if something happens. You know what I mean? I'm going to have to take care of my family. And I discovered there's only two places on that road where you could go off the road and live. So anyway, I'm driving up the road, and my little kids are with me at the time. They're going, Dad, look over the valley. Oh, Dad, it's gorgeous. I'm going, you look. I'll look later on the way down. And these tour buses barreling down the road. Hey, why don't you slow down? Anyway, they didn't pay any attention to me, but it was a white-knuckle journey. But I discovered something. I like to drive as close to the inside edge of that road as I could. Because I didn't want to just get one tire dangling off the edge. And sometimes we live life that way. What can I get away with and still be okay is the wrong way. When the answer really should come to the question, how can I get as close to him as I possibly can? Sherry's favorite verse. As for me, I want to get as close to him as I possibly can. So, you have the peace, ruling as an umpire. You have the word of God. And then, thirdly, circumstances. If it's of God, the circumstances line up. And if they don't line up yet, well, maybe it's not time yet. You hear what I'm saying? If they don't line up here. The hard part is, when you're brand new and just saved, God answers every one of your prayers. Anybody know what I mean? Man, get a brand new person to pray for you, get healed, delivered every time the Lord wants to prove himself to them. But after you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you've learned a few situations, and you go, okay, is the Lord asking me? This isn't answering yet, so is that I'm supposed to be persistent, or that's not God, or I've been in this, I've been in... But if it's not coming through yet with the circumstances, then the lights haven't lined up as one light yet. I always felt that was extremely helpful when learning how to hear the Word of God, how to have peace, how to have guidance. In 2005, there was a very interesting adventure and something that had been invented. Some of you might have heard of Elwood Woody Norris. There's a few negative reports on him, but he discovered something. It was called hypersonic sound. Anybody ever heard of hypersonic sound? Hypersonic sound. It allows you actually to have engineered sound waves to travel by a laser beam for about 150 yards. And it allows a sound to be heard by a person standing or in a particular place, but not by those around him. You could target a sound in a certain direction. You could be listening to music or specific instructions, while those standing next to you could be left with total silence. If you move out from this tightly formatted path of those unique sound waves, you won't hear it. You'll be unsure of it. God's communication to us is kind of like that. When you're standing with him in surrender, in relationship with him, face to face, yielded and still, the Holy Spirit's voice can speak and we can hear. If we move away from the pathway of his voice, we don't want to be in the Word of God, we drop out of church, don't want anything to do with God's people, I wouldn't trust the voice that you hear then. As for me, I want to get as close to him as I possibly can. Now this week, we're going to host here the Northwest Regional Conference of Fellowship Pastors and Ministers International. People have been in this organization for over 50 years. Prophets, apostles, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Some of the people that will come this week are pastoring in difficult fields. Tiny little churches where nobody much wants Jesus. Places like Fort Lovell. And our prayer is this. Oh God, won't you pour out your Spirit? The Bible promises times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's the heartbeat behind Fresh 2016. You've all been helping get it ready. This message isn't specifically oriented toward that, but I would ask you and covet your prayers as we go into this week together that we will hear what God is saying to us. As Sherry shared at their opening, there is a major revival beginning to break out in San Diego and down on Azusa Street again in California. And these are treacherous times when there's chaotic voices shouting and rumbling in all the world. And what we need is the voice of God. What we need is the voice of the Spirit. If you will receive Him, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. Stand with me, would you please? Let's go back to How Great Is Our God as we close, please. Last song we sang. If you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life yet to Jesus, I urge you to do so. He loves you so much. Come on up. There'll be people here who will pray for you and love to do that. If you need physical healing in your body, we see Bill here this morning. We covet your prayers to continue for Bill and Jeannie. That healing will be their portion. There'll be people over here in these chairs to pray for you if you have other prayer requests. Above all, my prayer for you is that you'll go out these doors today, actually not until after we've had our next meeting, right? That you'll go out the doors today with joy, with rejoicing, because our God is so good, so great, and He wants to talk to His people. How many want to listen? Father, we thank You for the privilege of Your Spirit being in us. We give You praise and thanksgiving. And we ask You to be exalted in our lives in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Lord, we thank You for this time together in Your house this morning. I pray that as these precious saints go from this place, they will go built up full of joy and rejoicing over the fact that You're alive and well, living within us, guiding, leading us and speaking to us and teaching us, showing us the way. We love You and we worship You, Lord, in Jesus' name. And they all said, will you raise your hands for the blessing, please? Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, they all said,
amen.
God bless you. Be released.